In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 3 through 10, we find the section of the scripture known as the Beatitudes. It says, starting in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is the one who is speaking these words, and he is talking about those who would be members of the kingdom of God, citizens of the kingdom of God. And citizens of God's kingdom have these attributes. They have these wonderful characteristics. And they are blessed because of it. In each one of these Beatitudes, we see a declaration of blessing. We then see a description of a particular attitude. And then finally, a disposition of blessing. Something that is going to happen as a result of having this attitude within one's life. The word blessed means to be happy. It means to be joyous. It means to have blessedness and contentment within one's life. The attitude itself is that which we cultivate within our lives so that we can be the kind of people that are fit for God's kingdom. And then there are the results of the blessing, the results of living this kind of life, having these attitudes. It is what we can expect from cultivating these characteristics within us as citizens of God's kingdom. Last month we looked at the first beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we remember that we are to have an attitude toward ourselves that recognizes our poverty, that recognizes our emptiness, if you will, in regard to spiritual things, that we must turn to God and we must give Him our lives if we are going to be blessed, if we are going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Today, we're going to look at this second beatitude. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." We'll look at the characteristics of mourning. Then we will look at what it means to be comforted. And then finally, we'll conclude our lesson with some practical thoughts that have to do with this particular beatitude. I hope this morning that each one will be able to understand how mourning relates to being comforted and how we should understand this relationship and then the benefits that come from understanding the proper place of mourning within our lives. You know, mourning is something that we all must go through from time to time. It's something that is part of our lives. We have people who surround us on a daily basis that we love. And then sometimes things happen that we have no control over. And those people, for some reasons, may suffer loss of one kind or another. Or we may suffer a loss of one kind or another. And then ultimately, there is the problem of death and what to do about those who have died and how that affects us and the losses that we sustain when our loved ones pass away. Well, this beatitude says that there's something blessed in mourning. There's something blessed in understanding that we grieve. There's something blessed and something that good that comes out of these feelings that we have when we lose something or when we lose someone. And it is only in understanding what it means to mourn that we can understand what it means to be comforted in some way. Because Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And that comfort comes from God, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. What does it mean to mourn? The dictionary defines the word as follows: to express grief or sorrow, or to feel feelings of grief or sorrow. We feel grief or sorrow in varying degrees based upon what it is that we are mourning. Of course, the most extreme degree is when we lose someone that we love very deeply and we mourn over that loss. But mourning can occur in many different forms and in many different ways. And sometimes we allow that mourning to take over our life. And one of the reasons why Jesus gives us this beatitude is to give us hope, to let us know that just because we may mourn over something doesn't necessarily mean that that is the end of the world. It doesn't necessarily mean that life can't go on. That in fact, as we understand the emotions that course through us as humans, that these emotions have a purpose and that that purpose can be fulfilled as we seek to live according to God's designs within His kingdom, and that ultimately there will be comfort. And if the comfort in this life is lacking, there will be ultimate comfort in the life that is to come. And so blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. These are blessed, first of all, because they are mournful. And there is a blessing in mourning in and of itself. The scriptures use the word mourning most often in relationship to the death of a loved one. Abraham mourned for Sarah, Genesis 23 and verse 2. Jacob mourned for Joseph, Genesis 37, 34. David mourned for Absalom, 2 Samuel 19 and verse 1. But not only do the scriptures talk about mourning the death of loved ones, but it also talks about mourning other things, such as mourning the sins that are in our lives and in others' lives. Samuel mourned for Saul's sins, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 35. Ezra says that he mourned for the transgressions of Israel in Ezra 10 and verse 6. Nehemiah mourned the destruction and desolation of Jerusalem in Nehemiah 1 and verse 4. What do we mourn today? A lot of the mourning that we see in the Bible is also common with us. We mourn the death of friends and loved ones. We mourn sin that's within our life and the consequences that sin has upon our lives and the lives of those around us. We mourn calamities that come on people in the world. And we mourn when others do not have all the knowledge that they need in regard to spiritual matters and thus invite sin within their lives. Why do we mourn? We mourn for various different reasons. The Bible says that some mourn because of injustice. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2, we read, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bears rule, the people mourn." We mourn sometimes because there is the opportunity for individuals to correct problems, sins that are in their lives, and sometimes they simply won't accept that correction. Jesus mourned over the city of Jerusalem for just this reason in Matthew 23 and verse 37 when he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not." And so we mourn because of the choices that some people make. We mourn because sometimes things have been neglected for so long, and we feel like the task is so great. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9. Nehemiah and Ezra, the priest, were there, and the Levites that taught the people said to all the people, "This day is a holy day unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." So they had heard God's word being read to them for the first time in such a long time, and they mourned the fact that that had been neglected for so long. And we need to mourn because of our own personal sins. James writes this, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted." Now listen to what he says here. "Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. There is an amount of mourning that comes when we realize that we have stored within our lives sin over such a long period of time. When we realize that our pride has gotten in the way of us doing what is right. When we realize that our own arrogance has prevented us from having fellowship with God, that is an opportunity for us to mourn. And when we realize that and grasp that and understand that, we will mourn. Mourning can be a good thing. It can be cleansing. It can release us from that which is in the past. It can propel us forward to the future, having an understanding of the forgiveness that we so need. You see, there are some blessings associated with mourning. Sobriety is one of the great blessings that's associated with mourning. Really understanding the world and how it works, and then facing that in a sober way and not in a frivolous and lackadaisical attitude, because this life is serious and there are some serious things that go on here. And we need to take some of these things very seriously. Listen to what the wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 2. He said this, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is in the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart." Better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because that reminds us of our mortality. You know, the Roman generals, when they had conquered a particular nation or won particular battles, they would oftentimes celebrate a triumph. And in this triumph, they would have all of their soldiers marching before them through the city of Rome. It was a huge parade. They would be there in their golden chariot. All the spoils of war would be laid out before them, marching. All the citizens of Rome and the surrounding countryside would come in, and they would line the streets as the general marched through Rome. And there he stood triumphantly in his chariot, chest stuck out, head held high. But by law, there was a slave standing next to him, whispering in his ear these words, "Remember, you are mortal." And that is what we need to remember each and every day of our life. You see, mourning helps us to be sober about our life and not to allow pride to carry us away. Mourning provides wisdom. Listen to Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 4. "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." And mourning provides an avenue for humility. As James said in James chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, "Mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness." Notice, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." You know, there's something about mourning that makes us realize that we don't have all of the answer, that we are not the ones who are in control, that our pride isn't going to solve all problems, and that ultimately we must humble ourselves before God. Yes, mourning has some blessings associated with it. But Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know, it's only in knowing mourning that we can know what comfort is. The dictionary says that comfort is soothing in a time of affliction or distress. And comfort can come from many different sources. It can come from other people. It can come from ourselves and what we tell ourselves as we think the thoughts that we have. Comfort comes ultimately from God. God is the source of all comfort, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God provides comfort, and He provides that through His Son, Jesus the Christ. And then we in turn are able to take that same comfort and to provide it to others in the way that we live our lives and how we treat other people and how we interact with other people. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word." Now think about what the Apostle Paul says here. The Father is the source, and from Him comes, notice, everlasting consolation. This is related to hope, because it is only with God that we can have hope within our life. And it is those who ultimately reject hope who end up in despair. And when you're in despair, you don't feel like there's any hope in the world. But the truth of the matter is that there is always hope. There is always hope. And that hope comes through God. It comes through the grace of God. It's a gift from God, something that we can receive, something that we can believe in, something that we can trust in, and know that God really does have our best interests at heart. And it's through this then that we can comfort our hearts and that we can be established in every good word and work. God is the source of all comfort. And through Him, then, we as Christians can provide comfort for others. Paul wrote, "Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do." 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. And he said in verse 14 of that same chapter, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Comfort come from other Christians as well. God also gives us words of comfort, words whereby when we reflect upon them, when we internalize them, when we think about them, can provide ultimate comfort within ourselves. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The comfort of the Scriptures. Notice, the Apostle Paul writes about that. Is there comfort in the Scriptures? Absolutely. Turn to the book of Psalms sometime and read some of those wonderful Psalms, and you will see words of great comfort. Turn to the New Testament and read about the life of Jesus and the compassion that He had on the multitudes and the wonderful things that He did for others, and you will read words of comfort. We can comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. Being comforted doesn't mean, as the world thinks that it means, that we will have no problems, no afflictions, no troubles, no difficulties, no sufferings. That's what the world thinks comfort should be. And when the world experiences any discomfort whatsoever, then they point that accusatory finger at God and say, "God, why did you do this to me?" Never looking to self and thinking, "Well, maybe I'm the source of my own problems, really." But with God, we can have comfort, even in times of difficulty, even in times of problems, even when we have these unsurmountable obstacles that are facing us, we can receive the comfort that God has for us. God's comfort often comes in the form of knowledge. And I would say that one of the greatest forms of knowledge that God gives us within His Word is knowledge regarding ourselves and our own thought processes and how we think about things. And so God doesn't give us comfort so that we may avoid difficulties, but so that we can endure them and hang on to that hope that we have, which hope, as an anchor of the soul, is both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil, where Christ Jesus Himself has gone before us as a forerunner. Hebrews chapter 6. What is comfort? What is comfort? Forgiveness is comforting. knowing that God, through Christ and the shedding of His blood, has put away my sins as far as the east is from the west. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." That's comforting to know, because I hold on to my sins sometime. I remember my sins sometime. They come to the forefront of my mind occasionally, and that bothers me. That brings guilt upon me, and I end up feeling bad because of that. But knowing that God can say, "I will remember them no more," and He can put them away from Him. And He is in such complete control of Himself. When He says, "I will remember them no more," He really means. Now that's comforting, knowing that when I go before God, He's not going to remember those sins in my life that have been forgiven. What is comforting? That the faithful dead are alive. You know, Jesus one time had a confrontation with the Sadducees, in which the Sadducees asked Him this series of questions. It's because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed that once you were dead, that was it. You were over and there was no more. And Jesus simply turned to them, and their question was this: "Well, in the resurrection, you know, here's a woman who had seven husbands. In the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be?" And Jesus said, You do not know the power of God, nor the Scriptures. Because in the resurrection, there's no giving and taking in marriage, but we're going to be like the angels. That's what Jesus said. And then He said this: "And have you not read in that place where Moses was standing before that burning bush, and God spoke to Moses out of that bush, and He said this, 'I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob.'" Notice the tense of the verb in that sentence. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not I was the God, but I am the God. Now Jesus said this: "God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The righteous dead will live." Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 and following. Paul writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now that's comforting. That's comforting. Knowing that I am going to see my loved ones again. That's comforting. Knowing that God is going to raise everyone up from the dead. That's comforting. Those that mourn will be comforted ultimately, because all the hurts, all of the sorrows, all of the pains that we have endured in this life will be removed. What a blessing it is to be comforted. Let's think about a few practical lessons, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, mourning is a natural part of life, and the Bible discusses it as such here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." We should not look at mourning as something that we necessarily need to be avoided, that necessarily needs to be avoided. But when it happens, we should recognize that it is there for our spiritual benefit, and that it is better to mourn than to laugh. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 4. Lesson number 3, sobriety, wisdom, and humility are virtues that are cultivated and associated with our having mourn in this life. Number 4, comfort helps us to endure our mourning, not to avoid it. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 5 and 6. And finally, God is the source of all comfort, because ultimately He has all of the solutions to all of the reasons for why we mourn in this life. And this is what God promises. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, He says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away." Now we will be able to appreciate that, because we have mourned in this life. But there is coming a day when all that is going to be past and all that. We will look back upon the sufferings that we had in this life, upon the mournings and all of the things that we consider so heavy right now. The Apostle Paul says we will count them as light afflictions compared to that eternal weight of glory that is waiting for us one day. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's remember that God is with us, that He loves us, that He provides blessing for us if we will open our hearts to Him and we will give our lives to His will. Let's not turn to despair, because there is no God in despair. But let's keep hope alive within us and recognize that understanding great comfort is such a blessing, but that it comes through that path of mourning that we must trod. The psalmist wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art." What a wonderful blessing it is to know that God is here, that He sees the mourning that we experience, that He loves us, and that He is a source of all comfort. Would you be comforted this morning? Maybe you need the prayers of the church. Maybe you need forgiveness of sins at this hour. Maybe you need to be baptized into Christ to identify with Christ and become a child of God. If you have a need today, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.